We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. For our incarnational introduction this morning, 1 Timothy 3:16, and confessedly, great is the secret of piety. God was manifested in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by messengers, proclaimed among nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Let me just make a correction to our announcements or the way that you've taken them. We're not in Revelation these Wednesday nights, so don't no need to bring your translation of Revelation this Wednesday. What we're in on Wednesday nights is a study of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two Wednesday nights ago, we began with these places in the Scripture that straight out call Jesus God. Using that word. There are more of them than maybe you were aware of. And we talked about the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar to some extent. That was much of our time. And then this last Wednesday, we went through proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ entirely in the book of Revelation. So it was just for that Wednesday that we would be in Revelation. We're in this series on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many of you have taken it that we are starting a series in Revelation. That is not the case. All right, our ultra-accelerated review, maybe more necessary than at other days, other Lord's days, because it's been so long since I've spoken to you from Romans. Last week, Larry Avignon was with us. That seems like more than a week ago. And before that, John Hadley was with us. And before that, it was Christocentric Conference. So we had a topical message for our conference time. And before that, so it's been a full month since we've been in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. The last time we were in Romans, we were in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 12, which was teaching us that in the same way that we are having many members of a body, but they're all members of that one body, yet they're individually members, distinguishable one from another, so is the body of Christ, and that dealt largely with gifting. We, the many, are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. And then there was not at all an exhaustive list of gifts and the way that one should use them if we have varying gifts. We do have varying gifts. In verse 6, having exceptional gifts, and we talked about those exceptional gifts being most of the time, not all of the time. There are some exceptions to this, but exceptional gifts in the sense of these are things that every believer ought to do. Many of them, most of the gifts, are things that are incumbent upon every believer, but some of us have particular aptitudes in one area or another. Dispositions, inclinations, gifts in the sense of heightened abilities in some of these things. And the first one that was mentioned as they link that with grace, Paul links that with grace, is prophecy. Now that's one you either have it or you don't. It's not like this is given to everyone to do, but some have this a special aptitude at it. It's not that way at all with prophecy. One either has it or they don't. We didn't really spend time on teaching about how such gift is not extant today, but it is the case. And if one had the gift of prophecy in the New Testament era that saw its use, it was to be exercised in accordance or in correspondence to the faith. That is, we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that even if one had the gift of prophecy, we weren't to just accept anything that was done under that heading. But prophets were to judge other prophets. And that as to whether what they were saying was according to that body of doctrine that has been delivered us to believe. Whether service in the service in verse 7, whether the teaching in the teaching, whether the one encouraging in the encouragement, that is, how do you use your gift? Well, you just do it. You do that which has been become your responsibility by your recognized gifting. But then some of these others, the one sharing in genuineness, that is, if one is giving, it should be something that's real. It should be something that isn't phony, that isn't fake. The compassion that is expressed in that sharing. The one leading in diligence, that is, one who has the only kind of leadership office in the Scripture is that of elder, overseer, pastor. That one, the many responsibilities that are there must be carried out in diligence. And the one showing mercy in merriment, that is, the one who's showing mercy shouldn't do it because of the presence of takers and abusers who are out there in our reading this morning, the leeches that are out there. That should not dampen one's spirit in showing mercy. And so we had that use of the gifts is what we were dealing with last week. Last month. Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. Now, I've told you as we go into new territory, as we pioneer the passages yet undealt with in the book of Romans. I've told you in the past that Romans, and especially when we hit a certain point in the book, that we would have to take whole sections and deal with them, right? That the things in any one verse were so context dependent that to really understand any piece of this argument or any one verse, we had to look at what was immediately preceding and following, that it was any one place that we found ourselves was very context dependent if we were to understand it. We were in the midst of a line of reasoning. Romans is such that it was the development of a long argument. And when we get to this point right here, all of that's going to change. Because now, Paul in his classic Pauline run-on sentence style is putting huge concepts into just like a third of a verse sometimes. And for us to thoroughly treat some of these huge concepts, which he is just rattling off, they are flowing off of his pen. If to treat it in any kind of thoroughness, we have to really park and slow down and deal with what we can do now, which we couldn't do before. Concepts in and of themselves. And so that's where we are going to find ourselves now, particularly in this 12th chapter. Maybe unlike, as I think of it, unlike any other place in Romans, this idea of large, huge concepts, coupled with other huge concepts, being spoken in just a few words, and he's going to stockpile those kinds of things. Today we hit 12:9. And you read the devotion being unhypocritical. Now, what he's done here, and that's all that we're going to look at this morning, so not even a whole verse. There is the second half of that verse, which definitely we will not get there today. But what he's doing is stringing participles together, and he keeps adding states. That is, participles often, this is not what they do all the time, but both in Hebrew and in Greek, and for that matter in English, what they do is, many times they are used to speak about a state of things. That is, as we're talking about this, let us tell you the state in which that takes place. Or let's talk about the way, the conditions under which those things take place. And they may be multiplied, and so we can just keep talking about participles. You generally recognize a participle with ing on the end of a verb. Here we have the devotion being unhypocritical. Being is what in English is indicating the participle. That is, the state or the condition that devotion exists in is one of genuineness, one of sincerity, one of earnestness, because that devotion or love is being unhypocritical. It is, in other words, it is existing in this state. State is often what participles bring out. So you see this string of them. Start at verse 6. Just look at verse 6. But we are having exceptional gifts according to the grace having been given to us. Whether prophecy according to the correspondence of the faith. Whether service in the service. Whether the teaching in the teaching. Whether the one encouraging in the encouragement. The one sharing, that's participle, in genuineness. The one leading, that's participle, in diligence. The one showing mercy in merriment, that's a participle. And then the devotion being unhypocritical is a participle. And look at how he just keeps doing this. Detesting the evil. Joining with the good. And then with love of brethren for one another. Loving familial affection. In honor, promoting one another. In other words, he's saying all the things that go along with this love, they're this-ing and that-ing and the other-thinging. They're inging and inging and inging. All of this goes along with this. And so he can do this. He could have done it just grammatically for longer than he did here. Inspiration would not allow him to do that. The Holy Spirit was writing this through Paul, and there's the perfect number of participles here as governed by the Holy Spirit. But that's why we're saying each half of a verse, a third of a verse, quarter of a verse sometime, is talking about a state, a condition, a set of situations, and we can talk about each of those principles and develop them, and some of them will be biblically more important than others. There aren't many things in the Scripture that are more important, though, than this one. The devotion being unhypocritical. So we need to talk about this, we need to develop this, and that's where we are today. The devotion being unhypocritical. Four words in English, That's our text today. First of all, devotion. You will have heard much of this before from me, though not as much in the past, as of late, as in previous years. The devotion. I really want to encourage you to listen to me too, and not that anybody isn't, not that I'm seeing anybody goofing off or anything. I'm just saying, this is important. I really want your attention. I covet it. What is this devotion? You are familiar with my translation. You probably know what this word is in Greek, but if you do or if you don't, it's agape. Agape is this word that is translated as love. And it is. It's love, but I don't translate it that way, almost ever, because I'm trying to distinguish it from this other word we talk of, phileo, that I do translate love. They're two different Greek words. They're very different kinds of love. Of the two of them, this is the higher. That is, this is the more virtuous in principle. This is the one that is, well, this is the one that God has on some level for everyone. I don't think that I'm saying that God is partial. I'm not saying that. This love, and you're going to see that as to its essence, this is impartial. It can't be otherwise if we understand what it is. I'm just saying that God thus was devoted to the world. There's no way that we can take that word world and make it believers. It's the world. He was devoted to the world. This is the word that is used, agapao, the verb form of agape. Thus, that He gave His unique Son so that everyone believing in Him would not perish or be destroyed, but should be having eternal life. Now, there is an agape, though, that is in the much more category. That is, there are degrees to agape in this sense. He has not loved the world the way He loves us, or we should say it the other way around. He has not loved us the way He's loved the world. That is, in only that way. The Lord God has been devoted to us. And this is the best way that I can capture the sense of agape. He's been devoted to us so that we're kind of all comprehended under Jacob or Israel. We are God's Israel. In comparison to the agape that He has for us, the rest of the world, comprehended under Esau, He hated. Because it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now Esau is part of the world. Esau is died for, in one sense. I don't really want to go into this right now, what I'm thinking about, but I'm going to stay on track here. But this devotion, this agape, we've got it, and all of us have this from God to the same degree. God does not have agape for any one of us believers more than He has it for any other believer. If you're in that category, believer, God is as devoted to you as He is to whoever you think in your experience or in your estimation is your example of some super saint somewhere. God is exactly as devoted to you as He is to that spiritual exemplar in your life. Likewise, God is not more devoted to you than He is to someone else. God's agape is standardized across the board for His believer. But it is devotion. By definition, agape is devotion or dedicated love. It's a commitment to or for someone. And you may not be very likable to God. That is, He may not have so much phileo for you. He may look at you and say, the things you do really disgust me. And you do it all the time. It's not like you just fall in this. You are situated there in these abominable things toward me. I don't really like, I don't enjoy what I get from you. And that's what phileo is. Phileo is enjoyment, heightened enjoyment of something. So, when you're an enthusiast over something, when you're into something, when you really like something, that's phileo. And God can really like you. It's based on the believer's Christocentricity. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father loves you." It's phileo, it's not agape. My Father, in other words, enjoys you, appreciates you, likes you, because you have phileoed me. So the believer that really doesn't like the Lord Jesus Christ when He is presented to them, and there are believers like this. That one, well, as Paul put it, let him be accursed. Maranatha. So believers can be there. But if the believer is just really absorbed with the Lord Jesus Christ and finds great enjoyment in Him, is focused on Christ, this is what they're about. God likes you. If God doesn't find that which He can in His character like about you, it doesn't change agape at all. Agape is unaffected by such, can we say, emotions? God has emotions. We're created in the image of God. Part of what it means, not all of what it means, is that we have emotions. It's not really even the majority of what it means, because animals who have souls have emotions. They exhibit fear, they exhibit anger, they exhibit greed, they exhibit happiness. Some animals are just like destroying machines. You wonder they have any kind of emotion other than anger. You know, crocodiles, it's like, I only see one emotion if I ever see anything there. They're killing the alligators in the Everglades. More power to you. I mean, I really don't mind that. But when they put these programs on, they put these commercials on, you know, they play this sad music, and they have dogs with gouged out eyes and kittens who are like trembling. People abuse them. I think to myself, I want to give you money. Here, take my money. I want to give to the ASPCA or the Humane Society or whatever it is. I have yet to do it. But those kind of animals, they have, you see, they have emotions. So that's not at all, that's not all what it means to be made in the image of God, but it's part of it. Animals aren't made in the image of God, yet they have that. We have it, God has it, and it's that feeling of pleasure that I get from that which I so like. That's phileo. Agape is unaffected by emotions. Agape is, I'm committed. I'm committed to you. Unconditionally committed to you. Uninterruptedly committed to you. I'm committed to you all the time to the 100% level. I'm committed to you. And so, if you are performing well in the Christian life, or if you are not performing well in the Christian life, it doesn't do any damage, and it doesn't do any help to agape. God has signed down, if you are a believer, He said, I am devoted to you, period. That's it. Now, this is one of the greatest reasons, one of the proofs for what we call eternal security. You can't do anything to get out of this devotion. I'm convinced, Paul says, I can say it with him, that nothing shall separate us from the devotion of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if sin can do that, something can separate us from that devotion of God. He's convinced nothing. And then he names a string of things in Romans 8, the latter portion of the chapter. Nothing can stop that. This is why when you get married, this is the kind of, if we're talking about kinds of love, if you would, this is the kind that you're taking a vow toward. This is why you say things like, till death do us part, or if I'm the one marrying you, till death parts us. You know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or death. That's like, it's not, there's no fine print. There's no escape clause. What you are promising before God is, I don't care if this person is the worst human being on the planet after this time. I'm not going to ever fail to be devoted to this person. And thus, it is a picture of the relationship that God has with us. This is why I'm not saying that, you know, well, I don't have to explain this. But I'm saying, this is why I say, for a man to divorce his wife is worse than for a wife to divorce her husband. Because the man represents in that marriage the person whose devotion is perfect and has never failed. The church, oh man, the church has been messed up badly. It's actually, I don't think it's as badly. You'll find this strange to hear this coming from me. I don't think the church is as messed up now as it used to be. I don't think this is the worst time in church history. I think that the Dark Ages under Roman Catholic domination was the worst time of church history. It was very difficult to even find the church on the earth because they didn't know who the Lord Jesus Christ was because they were never told. There were so few believers in that time. But it can't be extinguished because the gates, that is, the councils of Hades, will not prevail against it. But it has been, it is getting worse, really unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in so many respects. That's what the wife represents, not the unfaithfulness of the church, but just the church itself. But the man represents the Lord. Devotion, if you're devoted to someone, you can't but stick by them. That's what it means. That's the That's the definition of it. All right. So agape is, this is a long definition, but agape is devotion, dedication, commitment to the object loved because of the value that that object has in the mind of the one being devoted. As distinguished from phileo, because of what the lover gets from the object loved. Phileo is very reciprocal. Agape is not necessarily the case. But you can love someone who doesn't and never will or has loved you. That's what God did. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's nothing lovely, isn't anything praiseworthy in the people that He's dying for. And He is devoted to us to secure for Himself a people who have the possibility and the potential to be something that He can have phileo over. But if an individual believer does not, it will not impair agape at all, because it's not emotional, it's not feeling-oriented, it is objective, it is thinking, it is voluntary, it is volitional. Agape says, I will be devoted to this object no matter what. So if the what comes around, no matter. I am devoted to this person. It is a choice of my will to do that. That's what God has done. That's the definition of agape. Now, when we talk about how you see that, when we talk about just how far do we take this devotion thing, I want you to consider three steps or stages in our recognizing devotion of God past its definition. The first is this, and I'll explain it. The quintessential revelation of the devotion of God for us. What is quintessential? When something is essential, we're talking about the essence of that thing. We're talking about, if we're speaking of life or beings that have it, it is the ontology, that is the ontological, the essential, the substantial what that person is or that thing is, the essential. Like, this is what it is in essence by definition. Now, the ancients, and just because something's ancient doesn't make it right, but we're talking about this word quintessential. They thought of essence as being made up of, like, the essence of all things. They thought of four things that went into, like, you hear about the elements. Especially the ancient ones, like fire and water and those things. When they wanted to talk about, okay, that's what we call, you know, the essence of life and existence and being. When they wanted to talk about the epicenter of essence, they said, well, let's just add a fifth. We won't even define what it is. Like, let's take the four things that we consider essence, and say, if you could have a fifth. It's kind of like when we talk about, I'm committed to you, let's sign down here, going down toward Luckenbach. I will work for you, how is it, 25-7 or 24-8 or something like that. You know, the idea of there's only 24 hours in a day, If I'm committed to serving you 24/7, it's like you can't really do that. But they're exaggerating that. That quintessence is exaggerated essence. That is, this is the ultimate essence of something. That's what the English word has come to mean. I told you its etymology just now, how they got it. Quintessence it's like if you really hit the bullseye, you hit the target. This is what it is. You can't define it better. This is the quintessence of something. Well, the quintessential revelation of the devotion, not the devotion itself, but how you see it, of the devotion of God for us, is found in these verses. Listen to them. 1 John 3:16. I'm just going to read to you the A part. In this, we have known devotion, agape, because He laid down His soul for us. You see what I'm saying? This is the quintessence of how you see, how you recognize this devotion, this agape love that we're translating devotion. He laid down His soul for us. How does He lay down His soul? He takes all that He is as a human being, His soul, and He says, I am giving myself to you. In the laying down of my soul, in that I'm going to submit to the thing that makes my soul leave my body. Greater devotion has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus says, I have called you friends. Yeah, and we see it. Because you laid down your soul for us. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the devotion of God was manifested among us, that God has sent His unique Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is the devotion. Not that we have been devoted to God, but that He devoted Himself to us and sent His Son, a propitiation concerning our sins. So God the Father was devoted to us in devotion's quintessence by giving His Son as a propitiation, and God the Son was devoted to us in that He volunteered for that service and laid down His soul on our behalf. All right, here's the next step in our understanding this agape. This is number two. The subsequent spiritual propriety of our being devoted to one another. The subsequent, that means based on what we just said, coming after what we just said. That is, realizing that this is the devotion of God. The Father sent the Son laid down His life for us. Realizing that, there is, following that, a logical propriety. It is right. It is a rightness. There is a righteousness of our being devoted to one another. Now I'm going to read you these verses as to that. This is 1 John 3:16 B. I read you A. When we talk about the quintessential revelation of the devotion of God for us, in this we have known devotion. Because He laid down His soul for us. Now B, the next part of that verse, this comes right after it. And we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. Look, if I know that, as I get to do this better than some of you, better than most of you. If you sit at the front, God bless you, front sitters. I don't like sitting in the front. I feel like myself and people next to me were the only ones in church. I like sitting way back there because I'm cool enough to sit on that back row. No, I like sitting back there because I see the whole body, that at least this flocklet of it, in front of me. Now, so those of you who are sitting way back there, you see everybody else. I see all of you. Those of you up here, you see me. And depending on the degree where you're sitting. When I, from my vantage point, I look out at this company, alright, I say, if God was devoted this way to everyone I'm seeing, it is an obligation, it's a spiritual obligation on my part to be devoted to all of these people in the same way. In the same way? Yes, in the same way. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. It's not, love one another isn't new. It's the degree that's new in John 13:34. That you love one another, that's agape, that you be devoted to one another as I was devoted to you. You're about ready to see the zenith representation of my love. You're about ready, at the time when Jesus said it, to view the quintessential revelation of the devotion of God for you. My crucifixion. I'm telling you, once you see that, you take me as an example, you take me as the template of your love, and you love one another that way. You love one another the same way I loved you. 13:1 says, Jesus, having known that His hour had come, He'd come into the world, He, having been devoted to His own who were in the world, He was devoted to them to the end. That is, maximally, ultimately, you couldn't do it any higher. What would you do higher? Jesus said, no greater devotion has any man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down His life for His friends. So we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. That means we're obligated by the spiritual propriety of the thing. To say, if God, who could damn us all to hell, and still be righteous, still be holy in doing it, has rather chosen to die for us instead, what right do I, as a fellow sinner, have not to love any other fellow believer? 1 John 4:11, which follows immediately 4, 9, and 10, that we read in the quintessential revelation of the devotion of God for us. Beloved, if God devoted Himself to us in this way, indeed, we are obligated to devote ourselves to one another. It's not even an option. It's not even like, you know, you might want to choose to be devoted to each other this way. The Scripture is saying, if you make the choice not to, you're as wrong as you can be. You're as ugly as sin. We're obligated toward this. Now, all right, we've got step one. The quintessential revelation of the devotion of God for us, death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Following from that, the subsequent spiritual propriety of our being devoted to one another. Now, since I can't die for people's sins, what is that going to look like? How do I do that? What do I do? What shape does that take? What form does that take on? What does it mean for me to be devoted to my brethren this way? Well, 1 John again. This is the quintessential revelation of the believer's devotion toward fellow believers. Listen to this. 1 John 5:1-2. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. Okay? Every single person that believes Jesus to be Messiah has been born of God. Whether they understand the rest of the Bible enough for you or not. Maybe you don't want to believe that they're born of God because they're part of a denomination that's just so messed up. Maybe you don't even see how someone could be that messed up and be a real believer. Listen, I don't want to add anything to this. We've read in our reading today. Don't add to His words. I don't want to mess this up. I don't want to add anything here. This says that everyone, not some or most or the ones that you want to ratify, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ, it's understood that you have to understand what that means. But everyone believing this has been born from God, or they've been born again. Watch this. And everyone being devoted to the one who bore, that is, if I am committed to God who gave birth to these ones who believe that Jesus is the Christ, is also devoted to the one having been born of Him. The idea is, if I'm devoted to God who gave birth to people upon this messianic faith, then I'm going to love the people that He's born from. Those of you who are parents, how do you feel when your children, if you have more than one, don't like each other? Don't you hate that? I hate it. Alright? God hates it when His children don't like each other. When His children don't get along with each other. God hates it. And you're not loving God. Don't fool yourself. Don't say, I'm devoted to God. I love God. I really don't love His people very much. Well, then you're a liar. Plain and simple, straightforward, you're a liar. Everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ is born from God. Everyone, likewise, who is devoted to the one who bore them is loving those whom He bore. In this, we are knowing that we are devoted to the children of God. Now, the quintessential revelation of God's love for us said, in this we know love, and then it says, Jesus died for us. Here it's saying, in this we know if we love the children of God. We love the children of God. Do I really love the body? Do I really love the brethren? This is the way you know. Right here, coming up. Haven't read it yet. This is how you know. Whenever we are devoted to God and we are keeping His commandments. In that it has to do with the person, the people who are the sons and daughters of God. I'm saying that relationally. That is, I know if I love the people of God, if I take the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ and live them toward those people. I know that I'm devoted to, let me stick with that. I know that I'm devoted to any given believer if I am keeping the commandments of God toward that believer. So, if one of the commandments of God is that I mind my own business and I don't gossip, if I refrain from that gossiping activity when I know something about this believer, I don't feel free to share that information with other believers, I'm loving that believer. Because I'm being devoted to that believer. If when believers don't make it easy for us to have phileo toward them, I forgive that believer. Because
One of the commands of God toward me is that I forgive my brother when he sins against me, or when he sins against somebody else that I'm devoted to. When he sins against God, I forgive that person. I'm loving, I'm devoted to that believer. When I give mercy to believers, I am obeying the commands of God relative to that believer. So just the three that I have. If I gossip with the information that I have about my believer, I tell others about it. I'm not devoted to God, nor am I devoted to my brother. If I withhold forgiveness to my brother or sister, I am not devoted to God, nor am I devoted to him. If I complain against the brethren, because James gave us a command, don't murmur against one another, brethren. Here in KJV, we could translate it complain. Don't complain about each other, brethren. If I complain about my brethren, if I complain about one brother or a given sister, I am not devoted to God, nor am I devoted to them. Now I understand. Because of the sin principle in us, I understand because of the sin nature, that you're not going to live a flawless life. We're not talking about you tripped up. We're not talking about you failed here and you recognize that as sin and you confess it and you rebound from that. You don't like it and you determine not to do that again. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about you just blew devotion. You never have a shot at it now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about if I live in this that God has outlawed, I'm not devoted to my brother. And I'm not devoted to God. If I fail to do that which God has commanded me to do toward my brethren, and I don't have any real compunction to make a difference of it, I don't really want to change it, or I just don't have the spiritual gumption to do it, I'm not devoted to God, nor am I devoted to my brother. This thing called devotion, this agape piece, is gigantic in the plan of God. This sums up what your Christian experience is about. This is like, if you can do this one thing, you'll do all of those commandments because this is the keeping of those commandments. 2 John 6a. And this is the devotion, that we should walk according to His commandments. Okay, I like this about John, really. He never lets you guess as to what something means. He'll say, do this, and then he'll say, and this is what it means to do this. He'll follow it up with that. John is, in this sense, it's almost like John's writings is Christianity for dummies. You know, like, hey, if you can't put this together on your own, let's not leave any question. This is what it is. Now, if we're talking about loving each other, he said, let's spell it out for you. It's keeping the commandments of God toward that person. Now, this will be hard to swallow. If you don't have agape, God's agape, I'll put it that way. If you don't have God's agape for every believer, you don't have it for even one. How can you say that? Well, let's say I am devoted. All right, I'm devoted to Ben. I'm devoted to him. I keep the commandments of God toward Ben because it's easy. Keep the commandments of God toward Ben because I like Ben. Oh, you like him. That's phileo. If the reason you keep the commandments of God, the reason I keep the commandments of God toward Ben is because I like him, that's phileo. That's not agape. But if I think I keep the commandments of God toward Ben, but then I don't keep the commandments of God toward Laura, well then, my so-called devotion is based on something that is very phileo-ish, because he gets it, she doesn't, it's partial, and that's not agape. So I submit to you, I don't have agape for Ben either. Because that agape is based on something other than Christ died for them. Let's say I have agape for, I think I do anyway, I'm devoted to everybody except Patricia. Because Patricia makes my skin crawl. Because Patricia is the chip on my shoulder. Because Patricia grates against my nerves, which none of these things are true about Patricia. If I find it very easy to be devoted in keeping the commandments of God, in deed and truth, not word and tongue, toward everyone except Patricia, I submit to you, I don't have agape for any of you. Because agape, as to its essence, is not based on anything that makes it mutable. It's not subject to change. It can't. No, it can't fail to love Patricia. And if it can, that means if tomorrow Perry starts looking and acting like Patricia, I don't love him either. I'm not devoted to him either. Because this thing that damages my devotion toward her, now it's happening with Perry. I don't have devotion to anybody if I don't have devotion to every believer. Agape is based on thought. Agape is something of commitment. Agape is something where you sign down, you sign up. You say, this is spiritually appropriate. Christ died for Ben and Laura and Patricia and Perry. So I have no right to withhold devotion from the Bens or the Lauras or the Patricias or the Perrys of the body of Christ. It's a, I sign up, Jesus died. Why are you signing up? Jesus died for us. And really, who should you have a problem with? If I don't have a problem with Ben, but I do with Laura, if I have a problem with Patricia, listen, I don't know anything bad about anybody more than I do about me. I ought to hate myself too. But when I don't keep the commandments of God toward you, I really love myself more than the Lord Jesus Christ, because I exalt my will over His. His is that I be devoted to every believer. And I can say, oh, I hate myself. I bemoan my state. I'm a worm. But if this worm thinks it has a right not to be devoted to someone that the Lord has designated an object of His, I won't say undying devotion, I'll say dying devotion. The devotion demonstrated by dying. This is agape. Let this agape be anupokritos, unhypocritical, without hypocrisy. I'm going to stop. We've dealt with the devotion. That's it. In this verse. Next week, and because this is a, if not the, under the Lord Jesus Christ, major theme of the New Testament, I make no apology for staying here. Today what you've gotten is a good mental picture, hopefully, of what agape is. Next week, we'll deal with what we call agape has to be real. We're being enjoined here in Romans for that agape to be genuine. for it to be sincere, for it to be earnest, for it not to be a show, for it to be unhypocritical, for it to be the real deal, the genuine article. Anything short of that really isn't agape. But the idea is, let this be real, not hypocritical. Next week we'll deal with hypocritical pseudo-agape. But here's my exhortation for you as I leave you. I don't, on the instructional level, that is, as relates to things that deal with how do I live, you know, practical application, practicalities, nothing is more important than this. Peter will say, above all things, have genuine agape for one another. Out of all the things that the Scripture has said or could say, Peter says, above all of that, above anything else I could tell you, as relates to instruction in righteousness, this is it. This is practiced Christianity among each other. It's all about agape. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.